The words for today is from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 21. I will read the words. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Before Jesus was hung on the cross, he was arrested and interrogated by Pilate. Pilate, who was the governor of Judah, the southern part of Israel, held the highest ruling authority in the region. However, because he was appointed as the governor of Judah by the Roman Empire, he had to be sensitive to the desire of the Roman Empire. It was a governor's duty and responsibility to root out any person or power which was against the Roman Empire. Therefore, he had to keep a close watch on Jesus. That Jesus fed a crowd, 5,000, counting only men, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, must have been a matter of keen interest for Pilate. If we were to add women and children, the crowd would have been at least over 10,000. When Jewish people ate, they did not sit at chairs or sit cross-legged the way we do traditionally. They put their left elbow on the floor and ate half reclining on the floor. When Jesus gave the sign of the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, he had his disciples sit people in groups of 50. If we were to imagine the scene, 50 people would have reclined in a circle at the field of Bethsaida. If there were 10,000 people, there would have been 200 circles. It would have been a magnificent scene to behold. People who ate the bread and the fishes were so overcome that they tried to force Jesus to become king. And Jesus went to the mountain to avoid them. When you see something magnificent, often you are far more impacted when you see it from a distance rather than up close. The sign of the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes are not only stirred people who were a part of the event, but probably left people who were observing the scene from a distance with even greater and deeper impression. And this event would have been surely reported to Pilate, the ruler of Judah. Bethsaida was a city located at the edge of the Lake Galilee, located to the north of Israel, and was under the governance of Herod Antipas. The Herod and Pilate did not get along well during ordinary times, but when it came to opposing Jesus and turning him into a criminal, they were of one mind and one will and acted like friends. And so Governor Pilate was casting a suspicious eye as to whether Jesus, like people expected, wanted to be king or establish his empire. The question that Governor Pilate asked Jesus when he interrogated Jesus and the answer Jesus gave were as follows. Pilate then went back to inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. If we were to unpack what Pilate said to Jesus, it would go like this. Are you the king of Jews? The Jews are saying that you are. And you are saying that you yourself are saying that you are a king. I become the governor, the king of this region by the emperor of Roman Empire. If you are genuinely a king, where the heck is your country? But Jesus said, my country does not belong to this world. If my country belonged to the world, my subordinates would have fought so that I would not be handed over to Jewish people. I am saying again, my country does not belong to this world. Not only Pilate, but Jesus' disciples also misunderstood God's kingdom. This is from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or days the Father has sent by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, is this the time that you will restore the kingdom of Israel? They weren't new to following Jesus when they asked this question. They had been following him for 3 years and heard his teachings. They saw what he did. They had seen Jesus take up the cross and saw how he died and was buried. And they are even seeing Jesus standing before them as the Lord of resurrection after he lived again. And even so, they're only interested in the restoration of Israel. The mistake that Pilate and the disciples made with respect to a kingdom was obsessing over a kingdom that could be seen, the empire of the world. At the time, Israel was under the oppression of Roman Empire. What the Israel people dreamed of, including the disciples, was Israel becoming the most important nation in the world, and the Messiah coming with a big army and beating back a huge country like Roman Empire, and Jerusalem becoming the capital of the entire world. And so they expected the Lord to establish a kingdom like that. But the kingdom of God Jesus spoke about is not such a kingdom. The three factors that make up a country or a nation are territory, people, and sovereignty. Superficially, what is most important in understanding a country would be its territory. Regardless of what country we think of, we first think of its location and its size. Russia is a country with a territory that spans from the Far East to the Europe. And so it's a country with the largest landmass in the world. If they had not sold off Alaska for $7.2 million to the United States, their territory would be far greater than what it is now. And when we say the three Benelux countries, we mean the three countries in Europe with small territories, Belgium, Netherlands, and Luxembourg. Even when the territories of these three nations are added up together, they only amount to 3/4 of South Korea. Among them, Luxembourg is the smallest, and it is about 1.4 times the size of Jeju Island. The next important factor in understanding a nation at a superficial level is probably people or population. So China and India are most populous nations in the world. And when a person does or says something wrong in a foreign country, not only that person, but such person's country becomes subject to hostility. It is because a person from a certain country is equated with that country. But the factor that is most important among territory, people, and sovereignty is sovereignty. If a nation does not have sovereignty, then that country could not be a legitimate nation and would end up being a colony. At one time, England was called the Great Britain, a nation where the sun never set. The current territorial area of Russia is about currently 170 times that of Korea. The Great Britain was twice that and was 370 times larger than Korea. One-fourth of the world was under the rule of England, and the countries under the rule of England were not nations, but were colonies of England. And so the kingdom of God and heaven should not be understood in terms of a location. It is when we approach the kingdom of God with the concept of sovereignty that we are able to have a correct understanding. The United States and China are respectively areas where the rule of President Trump and the Premier Xi Jinping reach. And Korea is where the order of President Moon Jae-in reaches. Therefore, Korean embassies in various places in the world are all Korea, even when they're located in foreign nations. This is so because the embassies do not receive orders from the rulers of the country of their locations, but receive orders from the president of Korea. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, healed 10 persons who are suffering from leprosy. After that, a group of Pharisees came to see him. The first part of verse 20 testifies as to what they had asked Jesus. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Pharisees asked Jesus about when, the time, the kingdom of God would come. The question intended to resolve two questions the Pharisees had. The first was whether Jesus happened to know the answer to the question they always thought about, which was, when would the kingdom of God come? And the other was whether Jesus was really the Messiah, seeing how Jesus often spoke of the kingdom of God. The question about when the kingdom of God would come can be answered in three ways. The first is that the kingdom of God has already come. This is from Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 20. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, a man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus healed a man who could not speak because of the evil spirit. People thought that freeing people from evil spirits, which had possessed them, was something the Messiah would do. Therefore, some were amazed by the sign that Jesus performed and thought perhaps Jesus could be the Messiah. On the other hand, some sarcastically thought that Jesus performed the healings by relying on the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. These were the Pharisees and the scribes. And yet others could not make up their minds as to whether Jesus really did throw out demons or the sign was just a coincidence. And they asked Jesus to perform other kinds of miracles. But Jesus pointed out the loophole in their argument. And he said, if a country is in greatly weakened because of a civil strife, how could such a country win over another country? And he countered their argument by saying, if a husband and a wife and parents and children are all insisting on their respective wills and remain stubborn, could you say that such a family is in good shape? And he continued to ask them, let's say that I threw out the demon by the power of Satan. If this were true, it would be like Satan's subordinates fighting each other. And what shape would the kingdom of Satan be in then? And Jesus declared, if I had thrown out the demon by the hand, the power of God, then the kingdom of God has already come upon you. The first words Jesus declared as he began his public ministry were, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. From that time, from the time that the Lord came, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, had already begun. Therefore, when we divide history, we say BC, or before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. The second is, the kingdom of God will come. This kingdom will be established in its entirety when the Lord comes again. The high priest and the Jewish people look for evidence to put Jesus to death, but they could not find one. So they had false witnesses testify, but their testimonies were not consistent and kept contradicting one another. When the high priest asked Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the one who is to be praised? Jesus answered as follows. This is from Mark chapter 14, verses 62. I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the Revelation 1:7 testifies as follows. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. This is the kingdom of God which will come. If the kingdom of God is spoken, the kingdom of God has come is talking about the kingdom of God that has already been established. The kingdom of God in the saying, the kingdom of God will come, means the kingdom of God that will be completed. The third is, the kingdom of God is already upon you. This is kingdom of God which is present now. But the latter part of verse 20 notes something special about the kingdom of God. The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. To the Pharisees who asked when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus answered that the kingdom of God does not come in a way that can be physically observed. The kingdom of God that Pharisees and the people of Israel thought about was always a kingdom that can be seen. The kingdom they dreamed about was the era when David ruled. Israel, during such time, had the greatest territory than at any point in its history. It was economically prosperous and powerful, so that they didn't need to pay any tribute to any other country. And to the contrary, other countries came to pay tribute to Israel. Furthermore, it was a time when David's rule of faith, based on his obedience to God, and his virtuous rule, based on his character, came together beautifully. And at the time of Jesus, Israel was under the oppression of Roman Empire, and people thought that getting out of that oppression was a tangible sign of the kingdom of God being established. But Jesus did not agree that the kingdom of God, the Pharisees and the people of Israel dreamed about, was the kingdom of God. And Jesus further corrected one other thing about the concept of kingdom of God that Pharisees had. This is the first part of verse 21, which testifies as follows. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is not a kingdom that can be established only in a particular geographical location. In other words, a kingdom that is established only in Israel was not a kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does not come only for a particular area, a particular country, or for certain groups of people. Ultimately, it would be established for the entire universe, for all peoples. And the latter part of verse 21 testifies as to where the kingdom of God is established. This is the latter part of verse 22. The kingdom of God is in your midst. The word in your midst in Greek is entos. And this word has two meanings. The first is inside of something, or in English, within. Therefore, the saying, God's kingdom is within you, this means the kingdom is within our hearts. Using Chinese characters, this can be expressed as 심중천국, or the heart in which the kingdom of God is established. When our hearts and our lives are wholly under the rule of God, our hearts and lives become the kingdom of God. The second is between something, or among in English. Therefore, the saying, God's kingdom is within you, means that the kingdom of God is amidst of, or in relationships with people. This means that each of our lives become kingdom of God as we are ruled by God. The kingdom of God can be experienced in the relationship among such people who acknowledge the rule of God. But Jesus did not say the kingdom of God was within you in the past tense. Nor did he say the kingdom of God will be within you in the future tense. He tells us the kingdom of God is within you in the present tense. The kingdom of God, which began in the past by Jesus Christ coming to us, has already been completed. By Jesus Christ coming again, the kingdom of God of future will be completed by the Lord. The kingdom of God, which is established when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as the master and the guide of our lives, is our responsibility, our joy, and the subject of our thankfulness. Today is Family Sunday. It is often said that the kingdom of God, the place which is holy under the sovereignty of God, is family, along with the church. The first institution that God made on this earth is family. The title of the first book in the Bible is Genesis, meaning the record of the origin of the world. But as we have learned in the mature believers class, the story of how the world began is recorded in both chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis. And starting from the chapter 3, it tells a story of the family of Adam and Eve. And starting with the story of the family of Adam and Eve, it moves on to the story of Exodus, through the stories of Noah's family, Abraham's family, Isaac's family, and Jacob's family. So we could say that chapters 3 to chapter 50 of Genesis could be called the record of the origin of families. The reason that a family is so important is that family is the most basic unit that makes up our society and going further our nation and this world. Therefore, the health of a family is directly related to the health of the society and the nation. The first person who went to the eternal kingdom of God without tasting death was Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24 testifies to what his life was like. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. The life of Enoch seems uneventful. What he did was just having children and raising them. Genesis 5 records the family tree of Adam, and most of the people who are featured there lived 800 and 900 years, but Enoch lived 365 years. If we were to convert that age in today's terms, he had left the world in his 30s. It looks like he lived a very, very ordinary life and died early. But Enoch's life is more brilliant than anyone else's. That he had walked with God, gave birth to children, and took care of his family for 300 years means that his life and his family made up the kingdom of God, which was ruled by him every day. And that those daily lives continue on to be connected to the eternal kingdom of God. Among the songs that Harry Chapman, an American singer, sang, there is a song called Cats in the Cradle. It is a play with strings where the two ends are placed on fingers and two persons give it back and forth by making different shapes. The title of the song says The Cat's in the Cradle, but it actually it refers to a play with strings. The lyric of the song goes like this. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm gonna be like you, Dad. You know, I'm gonna be like you. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. you know, we have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play." "Can you teach me to throw?" I said, "Not today. I got a lot to do." He said, "That's okay." And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed and said, "I'm gonna be like him, yeah. You know, I'm gonna be like him." Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He shook his head and said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" "When you coming home, son?" "I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then." I've long since retired. My son moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, "I'd like to see you if you don't mind." He said, "I'd love to, Dad, if I can find a time. You see, my new job's a hassle and kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you." He'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. The kingdom of God is not only in the past or in the future. The kingdom of God is always present now. If each of us make our heart, our life, to be under the rules of God, then our hearts and lives will become the kingdom of God. If the members of our families, the people whom we meet with acknowledging God, count on Him for strength, and have God be the master, then our families and our relationships will become the kingdom of God. No matter how torn up we are, no matter how messed up our lives are or seem to be that way, and even if the time that we're passing through seems like one black long tunnel, God restores and renews us. And through us, who have become so, our society, which is filled with all kinds of conflicts and corruptions and lusts, will be changed. May the word which it says that God's kingdom is within you become true through us. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for making us understand through today's text what the kingdom of God that the Lord spoke about is and where it must come. Help each of us to wholly acknowledge your rule over our hearts and our lives. And help us to awake from the illusion that we can manage our lives well by becoming its master and managing it with our abilities alone. And may our relationships turn into your kingdom by us and those whom we meet as we acknowledge your sovereignty in our relationships. Thank you for giving us Family Sunday. The family of today has been so damaged. May we Christians serve as the impetus for nurturing families to become the kingdom of God. Whether we happen to be husbands, wives, parents, or children, may the life we lead at the station of our lives first become the kingdom of God. And may such kingdoms of God come together to form the greater kingdom of God. And therefore, through each of us, in each of our families, for whom the words, the kingdom of God is within you, have become true, may our societies become renewed evermore. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.